Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. There's a beautiful song that we sometimes sing in preparation for partaking of communion. The song is entitled On the Cross of Calvary, and it is attributed to Lizzie DeArmond with a musical score arranged by William J. Kirkpatrick in 1906. This hymn powerfully conveys what the Lord accomplished by his death on the cross in four stanzas. The first stanza says, On the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for thee and me. There he shed his precious blood, that from sin we might be free. Oh, the cleansing stream doth flow, and it washes white as snow. It was for me that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. The second stanza continues by saying, Oh, what wondrous, wondrous love brought me down at Jesus' feet. Oh, such wondrous dying love asks a sacrifice complete. Lord, I give myself to thee, soul and body thine to be. It was for me thy blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. The third stanza says, Take me, Jesus, I am thine, wholly thine forevermore. Blessed Jesus, thou art mine, dwell within forevermore. Cleanse, O cleanse my heart from sin, make and keep me pure within. It was for this thy blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. Now the fourth stanza focuses on the crucifixion scene with these words. Clouds and darkness veiled the sky when the Lord was crucified. It is finished, was his cry, when he bowed his head and died. It was finished there for me. All the world may now go free. It was for me that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. The short chorus repeats the theme of this great song, and it goes like this. On Calvary, it was for me that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Now the words of this moving song commemorate the pivotal event in world history when the Son of God gave his life on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. The magnitude of this event is such that Paul spoke of it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, as the way in which God the Father summed up all things in Christ, whether things in the heavens or things on the earth. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, he spoke of the Lord's sacrifice as being the eternal purpose of God. Truly, all of the Old Testament points forward to this event, and all of the New Testament points back to it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 5, Paul told the church in Corinth that the gospel, the good news, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This truth is the foundation of our faith and is the reason for our hope as Christians. We are overwhelmed by the love God showed for all mankind by sending his Son to die on our behalf. This is not only our reason for rejoicing as children of God, but it is also our motivation for how we are to live while we are here on the earth. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, Paul summarized what God the Father did for us by sending his Son. He said, For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In verse 3, Paul summarized our condition before the Lord's sacrifice was applied to us. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lusts and pleasures, full of malice, envy, and hatred. After the washing of regeneration, which is baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we became heirs in the family of God, with the expectation of eternal life awaiting us when this life is over. This cleansing, inheritance, and hope came to us as the gift of God's kindness and mercy, which was poured out upon us in the sacrificial death of our Lord upon the cross. Every professed believer rejoices in these truths. Every professed believer draws strength and encouragement from them. We celebrate God's love, mercy, grace, and kindness, which He so freely bestowed on us, even while we were still sinners. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is one reason why each and every Lord's Day we break the bread and drink the cup of the Lord's Supper. We remind ourselves of the great price that was paid for us, and we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. This having been said, I want to return to the words of the song with which we introduced this discussion. So much of our language about salvation speaks of this great gift on an impersonal level. By this I mean that we speak of it corporately, as it applies to the masses of humanity. And there is certainly nothing wrong with doing this. The scriptures themselves use such language to describe the redemptive work of our Lord. For example, John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The word "world" is a corporate word, an impersonal word. It lumps everyone, each individual, into a single group. Sometimes this kind of generic language may dilute the impact of this great truth. That is to say, we get so used to speaking of the Lord's sacrifice in terms of its effect on mankind as a whole that we forget that it is something personal. And this is where the words of our song help us to refocus on this important truth. Notice in the first stanza the words, "Jesus died for thee and me." In the second stanza, "Wondrous love brought me down at Jesus' feet," and "Lord, I give myself to thee." In stanza 3, we find, "Take me, Jesus, I am thine. Blessed Jesus, thou art mine. And cleanse, O cleanse my heart from sin. Make and keep me pure from sin." Then in the fourth stanza we read, "It was finished there for me." Notice how many times in these four stanzas that first-person singular pronouns are used. I, me, my, myself, and mine far outnumber plural pronouns or references to the world. The songwriter wanted us to see that the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross is personal. Now, the concluding line of each stanza emphasizes this point. It was for me that Jesus died. It was for me thy blood was shed. It was for this thy blood was shed. And finally, it was for me that Jesus died. And just for good measure, the chorus repeats it again. It was for me that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Now, we understand that sometimes poets and songwriters use language that stretches the bounds of our imagination. They sometimes speak in hyperbole or exaggeration as they personify inanimate objects or human qualities. This is not the case, however, with the song we're looking at today. As difficult as it might be for us to grasp this truth, our God does indeed know each one of us personally. And I am convinced that His eternal purpose has been accomplished with each and every one of us personally in mind. The scriptures abound with references to God's personal knowledge of each person. In the Old Testament, two passages dramatically illustrate this truth. In Jeremiah, the first chapter, verses 4 and 5, the scripture says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." In this particular instance, God was speaking to Jeremiah, calling him to carry the Lord's message to the people of Judah. Of note here is God's statement that He knew Jeremiah even before he was formed in his mother's womb. God had plans for Jeremiah before the prophet was born. This is personal. Very personal. It is not generic. It is not corporate. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, David wrote about the personal nature of God's knowledge of him. He said, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Now, not only in these verses, but throughout this great psalm, David extols the very personal way in which God knew him. God knows the details of each person's life and is interested in every detail of it. He is not simply solely concerned about mankind in general. He is aware of and concerned about each and every person. The New Testament also testifies to God's personal knowledge of each of us. In John chapter 10, verses 14 and 27, Jesus spoke of this fact. The Lord, in whom the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And then he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now in this place, the Lord said that he knows his sheep. But how does he know them? He knows them by name. Jesus was using the imagery of the shepherds of his day to illustrate his role as the good shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 3, the Lord said that the shepherd calls his sheep by name, and he leads them. Thus we understand that our Lord and our Father in heaven know each of us by name. This is, again, a very personal thing, isn't it? When we understand how personally and intimately our Father in heaven knows us, it should fundamentally change our attitude about the Lord's death on the cross. We need to take this sacrifice personally. In the words of the song, we must confess, it was for me that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. When we finally reach the point in our walk as Christians that we cannot take the Lord's sacrifice in any way other than personally, we will be amazed at how much more meaningful the Lord's Supper will be each and every week when we partake of it. We will be amazed at how much more fulfilling and uplifting our worship will be. And we will be amazed at how much less attractive the things of the world will be. When we understand how personally and intimately God knows us, we will come face to face with two very powerful facts. First, Jesus died on the cross because of me. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Lord died on the cross because of the sins of the person each one of us sees in the mirror each day. Now, if that doesn't touch one's heart, I don't know what will. Second, Jesus died on the cross for me. He shed his precious blood not for a faceless mass of humanity, but for the person each one of us sees in the mirror. He died because he wants me to be with him in heaven for eternity. And how can this truth not touch someone's heart? There is one final thought to be considered this morning. It is the fact that salvation is personal. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, the scripture speaks of the book of life in which are written the names of the saved. Only those whose names are in that book will enter heaven. And God knows every person by name. And it doesn't get more personal than this. It was for me that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. How then will I, as an individual, respond to this very personal sacrifice? That's the challenge for each one of us this morning as we think about these things. How will each one of us respond to the truth that Jesus died on the cross for me? Thanks very much for listening this morning. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.